Good morning. Thank you for joining with us today. And what a joy and blessing to be able to celebrate the Sunday school students and to pray together and to sing to the Lord together and just to think about what's ahead. And we are thankful that we can look ahead knowing that He is able, the one who is faithful. What a joy to be with you this morning. You might think, well, we get to enjoy some of Mark's artwork this morning. Actually, this is like a step above my artwork, actually. I have to be honest. If I drew it, it wouldn't look quite that good. So you might look at this and say, well, who is that? And I have to admit, I don't know who this person is that maybe a child drew a picture of their mother, maybe. You know, you might look at that picture, and the mom might even look at that picture. In fact, I had to upload a picture of Kim and me onto a particular website this week, and I told her the picture I chose, and she said, "What? That picture is terrible. My hair is blowing off." But, you know, I think she looks beautiful in that picture. But even that does not really do her justice. You know, oftentimes you look at a picture and you say, well, that there's a likeness there. I can tell that it's the person, and I'm really appreciative of the attempt, but, you know, it still doesn't quite do the subject justice. Well, that's never more true than when you try to see the Lord Jesus. When you try to look at Him and to see what He looks like, you know, there were some Greeks that we read about in John chapter 12, and they came up to Jerusalem to worship at one of the feasts of the Jewish people, the Feast of the Lord, actually. And they came to Philip, one of the followers of the Lord Jesus, and they asked him, and they said, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus. We want to see Him." Now, they were wanting to see Him physically, and they didn't only want to see Him, they wanted to be able to come and to interact with Him, that kind of seeing Him. We also read in the Gospels in Luke chapter 24 that the Lord Jesus was walking with two disciples who did not recognize Him after His resurrection, and we read that beginning at Moses, that's back to the book of Genesis, and through all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the Scriptures. Notice that. In all the Scriptures, the things concerning Himself. You see, in all of the Word of God, we find the Lord Jesus. He's there. It's all about Him. If the Lord Jesus were not the Lord Jesus, then there would be no reason for the Scriptures. He's all through the Word of God, and we can see Him there. And we have been seeking to attempt to see Him in the book of Judges. I'll invite you to turn to Judges chapter 10 this morning. We know that there are many Old Testament pictures of the Lord Jesus. Some, we might say, are a better likeness than others when we speak figuratively of Him. And we look to see Him in the sacrifices of the Old Testament, in the prophets and the priests and the kings. And I would suggest also we see Him in Judges. We sang this morning to Him, Judge. We sang to Him as our judge. And the judges in the book of Judges were primarily deliverers. They were saviors. They also did some judging, as we would understand judging, but primarily they were deliverers, they were saviors. Now, as we go to the book of Judges, I'm going to confess that in my mind, the judges of Israel were not the best pictures of Jesus, okay? They were maybe more like the stick figure that we looked here in the opening slide. But yet, I think that in them, and through them, we're able to see the Lord Jesus, and we've sought to do that already in Othniel and Ehud and Deborah and Gideon. And today, we're going to seek to see the Lord Jesus in Jephthah. Again, we won't go into this cycle in Judges that we've looked at each of the times that we've done this, but we find that there is a cycle that continues, and part of that cycle is God providing deliverance for the nation of Israel. Unfortunately, they end up cycling back through and again turning away from him, and we'll see that this morning. But this morning we want to think about a man named Jephthah. You may or may not be familiar with him. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 and verse 32, we read Jephthah's name. It doesn't say anything else about him. It just has him included there as one of those men and women that are listed in what is often called in Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith. The Hall of Fame of those who exhibited faith in God, who trusted God. And in the very verse where Jephthah's name is, we also read of Gideon and Barak and Samson, and also of David and Samuel and the prophets. Jephthah's in pretty high company there. Another interesting thing about the book of Hebrews is that the book of Hebrews could be summarized in this way: Jesus is better than, then you got a blank, fill it in. He's better than the angels, Hebrews chapter 1 says. He's better than Joshua. He's better than Moses. He's better than Aaron and all of the priests of the Levitical system. He's better than all of the sacrifices that were ever offered. And I would suggest to you this morning that Jesus is a better judge than Jephthah. In fact, he is infinitely better in judging than Jephthah. Now this morning, if you're here and you suffer with attention deficit disorder, you may be here. I've had some folks confess that to me. It's not a confession, really. Maybe they just shared that. But if you're ADD, this is the sermon for you, okay? This is the sermon for you, because we're going to do something that is like way out of my wheelhouse. We're going to try it anyway. We're going to look at 12 similarities between Jephthah and the Lord Jesus. And in each one, we're going to see that the Lord Jesus is infinitely better than Jephthah. You see, when we see Jephthah, we can see Jesus. Now, real quickly, a little background here before we get going into the dozen ways. You see the red arrow there pointing at the Jordan River. So if you notice there, to the east side of the Jordan River, you have Gilead, part of the land, the inheritance of the tribe of Gad. And then you also notice just to the east of that, you have Ammon, okay? They were the Ammonites. They were descendants of Lot. And they were one of the many enemies of the nation of Israel, interestingly, just as today. All of the nations that surround Israel today, basically, most of them anyway, the great majority, would be enemies of the state of Israel. So in that time as well. Well, Gilead is where we're going to find ourselves today in the narrative that we'll be looking at. Ammon, we'll find, is the name of the people who are particularly being used of God against the people of Israel as God is judging them. So let's get going here, starting in chapter 10, and we're going to start out in verse 6 there, and we're going to see Jesus and Jephthah, because both of them entered extreme circumstances. Now notice in Judges chapter 10, in verse 6, we'll pick up where it seems like a broken record. Some of you don't remember what records were, but anyway, if you do, yeah, so like a broken record. Then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Baals and the Ashtoreths, and he goes on and lists other gods. And at the end of verse 6, and they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. So the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the people of Ammon. From that year they harassed and oppressed the children of Israel for 18 years. And we could go on and see more about the extreme circumstances that Israel was experiencing as they did evil, as they served multiple false gods, and they forsook the Lord. And as a result of that, God allowed them to be oppressed and harassed by the Philistines and the Ammonites for 18 long years. And in verse 9, we read that they were severely distressed. Our brother Larry had mentioned the people of the Bahamas, particularly Abaco and Grand Bahama. And we're more familiar with Abaco because there are three local churches very similar to this local church here that are there on and off the island of Abaco. And all the extreme circumstances that we have seen in pictures in the news and we have talked to people in that area, all the extreme dire circumstances that they are experiencing as a result of that hurricane, and in a sense, the people of Israel were experiencing similar struggles because of their own sin, yes, but at the hands of the enemies of the people of God. And it was into these circumstances that Jephthah is thrust as a judge of Israel. I think of the Lord Jesus. He entered our world, and as the Lord Jesus entered our world, what were we doing? We were again doing evil in the sight of the Lord. We were serving and are serving, unfortunately, as a world today, a variety of false gods, the gods of self and power and possessions, the false gods of prestige and pleasure and relationships, and go on and on with that. And what about your life? As the Lord Jesus intersected your life for the very first time, as you look back and remember that, or even as you think about it today, you might say the Lord Jesus entered your life as, and just fill in that blank with the extreme circumstances in which you were. Maybe you didn't even realize it. Maybe you don't even realize it today where you are. But the Lord Jesus came to you. And he is so much better than Jephthah because he entered not only into the extreme circumstances of one people group on their behalf, but rather he entered the extreme circumstances of our world and of your life. Secondly, as we get to chapter 11 and get more into the story, we're introduced here to Jephthah, and we see the Lord Jesus and Jephthah because they both, Jesus and Jephthah both, exemplified mighty strength. Look at chapter 11 and verse 1, the first part of that verse. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor. A mighty man of valor. Both the Hebrew words that are translated mighty man and valor, two different words, but both of those words emphasize the idea of strength and of power. And so we see that this man had a reputation for power. Again, we might think about the hurricane, Dorian, that came through the Bahamas and sat there, and it was a powerful Category 5 hurricane. And in its power, it was able to do great damage. Well, we find that Jephthah was a mighty man of valor. He was a powerful man of power. He was a strong man of strength. And he had that reputation. But what about the Lord Jesus? The one that we see somewhat, though a poor picture in Jephthah, and yet we see the Lord Jesus reflected there because the Lord Jesus in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 was prophesied to be the mighty God. So you think mighty man of valor is impressive? How about this? Mighty God. He was declared in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 to uphold all things by the word of his power. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 17, we read that the Lord Jesus, while upon the earth, demonstrated the possession of the power to heal.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24, the Lord Jesus is declared to be the power of God. You see, His power is not a limited power as Jephthah's was. His power is unlimited. He is omnipotent. There is no limit to what He is able to do. You know what? That same thing is true in your life. Whatever dire circumstances you're facing, the Lord Jesus intersects your life and comes into your life, and there is nothing that is too strong, too difficult, too powerful, too bad, too deep, too high, too wide, that He is not able, because He exemplifies unlimited strength. We see the Lord Jesus in Jephthah. Thirdly, because of something they endured. They both endured public shaming. Look at chapter 11 and verse 1, the second part of that verse. Let's read the whole verse again to get the contrast. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot. And Gilead begot Jephthah. So we find his dad's name, Gilead. We don't know his mom's name, but we do know something about her. She was a harlot. She was either a prostitute or an adulteress or an unfaithful woman, but she was sexually impure. Jephthah was publicly criticized due to the fact that he was born to a mother who was a harlot. He was shamed. We hear today a lot about internet shaming, about people going on the internet and speaking badly and accusing people of, or a person of, a particular thing that is true of them or even is claimed to be true about that person. The Lord Jesus came into our world, and as we sang this morning, He was born of a virgin. We believe, we declared, in the virgin birth. We believe that He was born of a virgin. But you know, there were people in His day, most of the people in His day, and most of the people today in our world do not believe that He was born of a virgin. We have a record in John chapter 8 of the Lord Jesus interacting with some of the religious leaders of His day. And He was rebuking them, and He said, "You do the deeds of your father." He was speaking of their father, the devil. And here's how they responded to Him. "We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God." Now, I think their primary emphasis in saying that, they were speaking of themselves spiritually, but I wonder if they weren't throwing a little jab to the side at the Lord Jesus. Yeah, we know about the way you were born. That virgin birth story, we don't buy that, no. We believe that your mom and dad, before she was married to your father, that they were involved in immorality. Now, that's just a possibility of what they were thinking, but very likely. You know what? Whatever type of shaming you might be the object of in your life, in your family, in your workplace, in your school, in your community, online, in person, the Lord Jesus can relate to any shaming that you ever receive. No matter what anybody ever says about you or to you, you can be assured that the Lord Jesus, in His experience, not only because of His birth possibly, but because of His life, because of His claims to be who He is, God the Son, He can relate, He can understand what it means to be accused. Fourthly, we see Jesus and Jephthah because they both encountered family rejection.
Look at the result here of the fact that he was born of a harlot. In verse 2, we read that Gilead's wife bore sons. So he had had Jephthah by this harlot, but now by his wife he has other sons. And when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob. His brothers rejected him because of his mother. You know, we read about the Lord Jesus, and he had a different father than his other siblings did. Mary had other children. The Lord Jesus had no earthly father. He was known as the son of Joseph, but of course he was not actually the son of Joseph. Mary had conceived by a miraculous conception of the Holy Spirit. We read in John chapter 7 and verse 5 about the attitude of his brothers toward their eldest brother. And in John chapter 7 and verse 5, we read, "For even his brothers did not believe in him." They'd grown up with him. They had seen the perfection of his life, probably aggravated by it a lot of times. But yet they did not believe that he was who he claimed to be, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Deliverer, the Savior. The Lord Jesus not only experienced and encountered rejection by his immediate family, but also by his national family. Isaiah 53 and verse 3 says, speaking of the Lord Jesus prophetically, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." And in John 1:11, John recorded it like this about the Lord Jesus: "He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." But you know, the Lord Jesus is a better judge than Jephthah. Because Jephthah fled. He ran away from his brothers. What did the Lord Jesus do? He didn't run away. We could have understood, humanly speaking, but he didn't flee. He didn't run away from you when you in your life rejected him. He didn't run away. In fact, he sympathizes with you any time and every time that you experience rejection. If you experience rejection in your life, you can know that the Lord Jesus, if he's your Savior, you can know that the one who has delivered you, who has forgiven you, who has brought you into relationship with God because he died on the cross and rose again, and when you've received him as your Savior for your sin, you can know that he's right there with you in your rejection. He's right there. Number 5, we see Jesus and Jephthah because they both engaged known sinners. Look at verse 3. Here's what happened to Jephthah when he went to Tob. "And worthless men banded together with Jephthah and went out raiding with him." So here we find Jephthah there in Tob, and he goes there, having left his home because of the persecution of his half-brothers. But we find that when he gets there, there are people who were attracted to him. Now, I don't know what it was about him that attracted them. Maybe his prowess as a warrior. We've already read that he was a mighty man of valor. But it's interesting, the people who were drawn to him were what we have described by the Holy Spirit here as worthless men or vain men. They gathered around him. What about the Lord Jesus? Do you see a similarity there? You know, the Lord Jesus was attractive to those who were viewed as sinners by others and themselves. They were the ones who were most attracted to the Lord Jesus. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 2, the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious people, they complained saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them."
In Luke 7, in verse 34, the Lord Jesus Himself said, regarding Himself as the Son of Man, "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" This morning in the Lord's Supper, we're reminded of Zacchaeus and his encounter with the Lord Jesus. And we read in Luke 19:7 that when the Lord Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house, the complaint against him was this: "He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." You know, it was the sinners who were drawn to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus said that a doctor doesn't come for the people who are already well. He comes to help the sick people. The Lord Jesus said, "I didn't come to call the righteous." That's good, because we also heard in the Lord's Supper this morning, there's none righteous. No, not one. He didn't come to call the righteous. Who did He come to call? The sinners. Who did He desire to come to Him? The sinners. Who are the sinners? Everyone. Everyone is a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Lord Jesus engaged those who were known sinners. And He engages you as a sinner too. But He's better than Jephthah. Not only did Jephthah had worthless men gathering around him, and what did he do? He led them out on Robin Hood raids, you might say. What did the Lord Jesus do? He came and lived that life of perfection, helping them to see even better their own sin in the eyes of God, that they were doing evil again in the eyes of the Lord, and to cause them to turn to Him for salvation. You see, the Lord Jesus desires to engage sinners that He might change us. He loves us just the way we are, but He loves us too much to leave us the way we are. We see Jesus and Jephthah, number six, because they both entertained leadership offers. We see in verses 4 to 11 that Jephthah is approached by Gilead's leaders. Verse 5, "And so it was when the people of Ammon made war against Israel that the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. Then they said to Jephthah, 'Come and be our commander that we may fight against the people of Ammon.'" So they come, and now and they're looking for him because they're in big trouble. And they say, "Hey, this guy is a mighty man of valor. Maybe he will be the one who will lead us against Ammon." And so they go, inviting to take leadership as their commander in their war against the oppressing Ammonites. And upon assurance of being installed as the top man, if successful, he agreed. You know, the Lord Jesus also received leadership offers. We read in John chapter 6 and verse 15 that Jesus perceived that the multitude was about to come and take Him by force, not to crucify Him at this point, but what does it say? To make Him king. This guy is able to make enough bread and enough food out of just a little bit. He can feed all of us. Let's get this guy to be our king. He can help us in our war against the Roman Empire that has got us in its stranglehold. But the Lord Jesus knew it was not yet His time. As we read frequently in the book of John, His time had not yet come. And it was only at the right time. You see, the Lord Jesus is infinitely better than Jephthah. Jephthah gave in to that invitation, but not the Lord Jesus. He knew it was not His time. His time did come. His time to go to Calvary and to die for you and to me, for me. And now we read from Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22 that God has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church. His time has come. His time is now, and His time is forever. And if you know Him as your deliverer, as your Savior, then you also know Him as your Lord. He is your commander. He is your master. We see Jesus and Jephthah because they both employed Israel's history. In chapter 11, verses 12 to 28, we find that when Jephthah went to deal with Ammon's aggression, he tried diplomacy first. He sent groups of messengers to the king of Ammon. And the second group that he sent was responding to the king of Ammon's claim over some land that Israel had. And he said, "You took this land from me." Sounds like what Israel is facing in a lot of ways today. And he sends back the second group of messengers, and he calls on the history of Israel. We have it recorded in the Word of God in the Old Testament. He didn't have the Old Testament at that time, but he did have the knowledge. You can read his defense and his explanation in these verses. But it was to no avail, by the way, though it was accurate. But that's like the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus often employed events from Israel's history in his teaching. He spoke of the bronze serpent in the wilderness. He used the illustration of men like David, and he spoke of Jonah, or what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. He went back into Israel's history and spoke about Moses, and even past, before Israel's history, with men like Abel. And he also went back in Israel's history to speak of himself. We've already seen that in Luke 24 and verse 27. And he is so much better than Jephthah. Because although Jephthah appealed to history, the Lord Jesus is history. All history is his story. Again, not only is the Word of God all about the Lord Jesus, all of history is about the Lord Jesus. We also see Jesus and Jephthah because they both experienced the Spirit's guidance. Look down in verse 29 of chapter 11. "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, and he passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he advanced toward the people of Ammon." The Holy Spirit of God came upon Jephthah. And we find that as a result of that, he began to move. He was guided by the Spirit of God. At the baptism of the Lord Jesus, recorded in several places in the New Testament, among them Luke chapter 3, we read that when the Lord Jesus was baptized, while he prayed, the heaven was open and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. Then Jesus, Luke chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "Being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." Better than Jephthah. For here we have God filled by God and led by God. God the Son, having God the Holy Spirit come down upon him and lead him. Again, we mentioned before about the Trinity. Beyond our understanding, but also beyond our denial. And how wonderful that the Lord Jesus has now sent the Holy Spirit to lead His people. Oh, let's look at another way that Jesus is seen in Jephthah, because they both ensured costly sacrifice. Look up in verse... let's go down to verse... Oh, I'm sorry. Let's go down to verse here. I've got it on the thing, 32. Down to verse 32. I'm sorry. Go back. Go back to verse 30. "And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, 'If you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon in my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the people of Ammon, it shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering.'" Jephthah made a promise to God. It was an unwise promise. It was an unnecessary promise. It was an untrusting promise. "The first thing to meet me, if you give me victory over Ammon, I will offer as a burnt offering." Now, I'm not sure what he was expecting. Did he think an animal was going to walk out of his house? Some people think that.
that maybe he thought an animal was going to walk out? Did he think of a person? Had he been so influenced by the surrounding culture, every man doing what was right in his own eyes, that he thought it was all right to offer a human sacrifice as some of these other nations did? It was costly. Because we read in verse 34 that when Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing. Look at verse 39. And it was so at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father, and he carried out his vow with her which he had vowed. Some don't believe that he actually sacrificed her, that rather she was sacrificing her opportunity to have children and lived as a virgin the rest of her life. But the words used here speak of a burnt offering. And it appears that Jephthah offered up his daughter, not of the will of God, here not led by the Spirit of God. You might say, well, the Spirit of God came upon him. Well, the Spirit of God, if you know the Lord Jesus, lives in you. Have you ever made any bad decisions? You sure can't blame that on the Spirit of God. But the Lord Jesus is so much better than Jephthah. Because the Lord Jesus made a promise also. Not to offer up someone else, but to offer up himself. He ensured the costly sacrifice of himself. Hebrews 7:27. We read that once for all, he offered up himself. What a precious sacrifice. What a costly sacrifice. Acceptable to God the Father on your behalf, for your sins, for the sins of the world. For all who will believe on the Lord Jesus, who will receive this one that gave himself, we experience salvation. And then we see Jesus and Jephthah because they both exercise victorious faith. We see in verses 32 and 33 that Jephthah experienced the deliverance of God. He trusted God. He acted in faith. He advanced against Ammon and he defeated Ammon. But we read that it was the Lord who delivered him. The Lord Jesus was also victorious. The Lord Jesus was also faithful. The Lord Jesus also had faith. In the book of John, the Lord Jesus repeats a number of times that he never did anything apart from his Father's will. He never said anything apart from his Father's will. He was totally dependent upon his Father. And as a result, he overcame the world. As a result, he triumphed over principalities and powers. As a result, he destroyed him who has the power of death. That is the devil. And the Lord Jesus is so much better than Jephthah. For he is the leader, the captain, and the perfecter of our faith. Also, we see that Jesus and Jephthah, because he executed rebellious rejectors. We won't take time to read it, but in the first 6 verses of chapter 12, we find that one of the tribes, the tribe of Ephraim, rebelled against Jephthah in his judgeship because they said that he didn't allow them to come and help them, and he reminded them that he did invite them to help, and they chose not to. So Jephthah's landslide victory was not without its naysayers. And we find that Jephthah, rightly or wrongly, I cannot say, responded with force and retribution, and he executed those rejectors. Of course, the Lord Jesus also has his rejectors. And we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8 that one day in flaming fire he will take vengeance on those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Hebrews 10:30 that he says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Anyone not found written in the book of life is going to be cast into the lake of fire, according to Revelation 20 and verse 15.
The loving and forgiving Lord Jesus is also the righteous and holy Lord Jesus. And He will punish, He will execute those who reject Him. What an opportunity for those of us here today, if any of you have never believed on the Lord Jesus. And then one final way we see Jesus and Jephthah is they both exited after completion. We read in chapter 12, verse 7, that Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then Jephthah the Gileadite died and was buried among the cities of Gilead. Jephthah, as is the way of humanity, died and was buried. He had completed the work that God had called him to do, judging Israel for 6 years, delivering them from Ammon's oppression. On the cross, Jesus, who was infinitely better than Jephthah, cried out, "It is finished." His work of paying for sin was complete. He also died and was buried, but praise God, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that that was not the end of the story, but rather He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and He was seen. And He exited through ascension back to the right hand of the Father, the right hand of the Majesty on high, and He's coming back for us. He is an infinitely better judge, an infinitely better Savior, an infinitely better deliverer than anyone. Infinitely better than Jephthah. Can I ask you this morning, is He your Savior? Is He your deliverer? If not, why not? All these beautiful reasons we've seen this morning, beautiful things about the Lord Jesus. Why not? If not, can I encourage you? Can I implore you? Can I plead with you to be reconciled to God? It's not by works of righteousness which you can do, but rather by His mercy. He offers salvation. He has paid for your sins. He has risen again. If you'll receive Him as your Savior, He will forgive you of your sins and make you a new creation. If He is your Savior, I hope that you're excited about seeing Him today. Seeing Him by faith in the Word, not only in the book of Judges, but all through the Scriptures. And I hope that you're excited about seeing Him by sight. He might come today. I hope He does. I hope He does. We're going to close in prayer. We'll have just a verse of a song. And could you meditate on this slide as we do that? Father, thank You for letting us come together and think about the Lord Jesus. Father, there's so much more that could be said. Even though we've looked at a dozen things about Him, there are an infinite number of things about Him. Lord, I've done it with stammering tongue, but Lord, I pray that by Your Holy Spirit, You will impress the truths of the Lord Jesus on every heart, those who know You and those who don't. And may we all be drawn to look at the Lord Jesus today. We pray in His name. Amen. Thank you.